Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. As we've studied, you know, whatever is true of God's agape love towards us is always intended to flow from us and through us to others. So last week we talked about how God in his love continually knocks on the door of your heart, asking you to let him into those deep recesses where he can both dismantle the barriers of self-protection, all those that you've erected, and actually bring healing, okay, to the very hurt that you were trying to protect. And see, Jesus first brings visibility to the issues, the hurts and pains that you've harbored deep within your heart. In Bible language, this is called reproof. Then he begins to knock, and he continues to knock and knock and knock. And he asks you to please trust him. Let him inside those protective shells and let him do his work. And here's the thing. If you continue to ignore his knock, I mean, he knocks for a long time, but at some point he gets tired of asking and he allows you, you know, just to go on, and he brings correction into your life. All for the purposes of you learning how trustworthy, faithful, and loving he really is. And this kind of correction has the intended impact of like devastating and making useless those barriers of self-protection in which you've placed so much worth. And you see, Jesus loves you so much that he is going to do whatever it takes to get you to let go of all those old survival mechanisms. For he knows that you will only be truly happy, safe, protected when he is the one who is leading and directing your life. But the unique thing about that whole process is that you are the one who gets to choose. You are the one who gets to make that choice to open the door and be responsive to his reproof. You're the one who gets to decide if you're going to cooperate with his correction. He's not going to make you choose him. But he'll do all that he can in his love to induce you to make that choice. And here's the thing. God made it very clear, okay, that responding to his reproof, opening the door and letting him in is the best choice. It's the choice you want to make. His correction is, although it's very effective, okay, it is never pleasant. Now, because God has made us into a family and has connected us all by his Spirit, he actually, this is kind of shocking, but he actually uses us as a player, okay, in a very critical role of kind of bringing God's loving reproof and correction into each other's lives. And this is a very, very sensitive issue. And so we need to deal with it in very tender care, okay, in practice of being God's instrument of bringing reproof and correction. We have to make sure that no one, absolutely no one, becomes a victim of spiritual bullying. So let me just say right from the start what the scripture in Galatians 6, 1 does not say. Okay? In our role of bringing reproof and correction into the life of another, we are not to be God's hammer, smacking down everyone who we think is sinning. Not at all. Verse 1 of chapter 6 is qualified by what Paul has already communicated in chapter 5. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you are called to freedom. Brethren, not only to turn your... Let's start again. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by another. See, we're not to kill, we're not to wound, and we're not to beat up those who are already weak. And we're not to take chunks out of each other. Rather, we're to serve one another in love. And love is to be both our source and our means. All that we do is to be bounded by God's agape love. Yet, when dealing in this area of correction, this area of sin, it's easy for the flesh to slip in, and we kind of commingle true spiritual issues with our own personal junk. And the result being is that the person that you're dealing with, the object of the correction, is left feeling slimed or hurt or confused or damaged. And that's why this passage provides us very, very specific limitations on the who, the what, the where, the when, and the why that we bring God's correction into somebody's life. So in this capacity, okay, and of our role in God's, you know, desire to bring change into your life, we need to understand these five W's. We need to understand how God will use his love in and through our lives with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we are connected and we have responsibilities to each other. So let's start with the five W's. The who. There are actually two who's that we need to consider. Who, as the object of reproof or correction, which I will call who one. And who as the initiator of the reproof and correction, which I will call who two. If we go back to the scripture in Galatians 6:1, who one is very clear when we consider that this passage is dealing with our obligations to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, we are not responsible to try and fix non-believers. We are not called to be their conscience, their parent, their lawgiver, or their judge. That is the role of the Holy Spirit and is not our role. See, Paul makes this instruction very clear and its application very specific. It's to believers only. With that regard, the who too also comes to us with very, very, very specific instruction and very specific application. In the Greek, that phrase, you who are godly, literally means you who are spiritual. And this is not to be understood in the general sense of someone who is interested in spiritual things. And in this application, it is not a euphemism for, you know, any believer. Although we know a true believer, one who is, you know, living in the spirit and not in their flesh, is considered to be spiritual. But here, in this application, it refers to someone whose knowledge and their actions are derived from the Spirit. See, it is someone whose life is dominated by God so that they have knowledge and the wisdom of God that they can bring into somebody's lives, especially in these kinds of sensitive matters. It's a person who, according to Matthew 7:5, has had that log taken out of their own eye so that they can see clearly to help others extract the splinters in their eyes. And this is important because if you do not walk in the Spirit of God, or you don't even know what that means, okay, then you are not in the position to be God's instrument to bring loving reproof and correction into the life of a believer. And keep this in mind. The fact that a person may hold a title, a degree, or a position of leadership in church or some ministry, that does not, by definition, qualify them to be a who to. I can tell you story after story of people who have been victims of so-called spiritual reproof and correction by those who claim authority over their lives just simply because of their title and their position. And the result is always horrific. It's tragic. It just devastates people's faith. The who, too, must be someone who is dominated by the Spirit of God and who bears the evidence of such domination. In fact, their personal resume should look a little bit like as follows in Galatians 5:22-23. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. That is the personal resume of a person that God calls and uses to bring this kind of loving correction into other people's lives. Now, the what? What are we dealing with? But a believer who has been overcome with sin. We need to spend some time on this issue of sin, because I am sure that most of us have a distorted view of what the Bible claims is sin. And if your view is distorted, if you have a wrong belief in this area, it will greatly impact your interpretation and application of this verse. And for some of you, a handful, this next part of the teaching may be old news if you were with us early on. But I think it's very good to refresh this truth in our minds and hold on to it over and over again. In the Greek, the word translated sin in Galatians 6:1 literally means one who has suffered a lapse or a deviation. And it captures both the idea of an unintentional error as well as a willful transgression. Okay, so we must ask ourselves what? A lapse or a deviation from what? If we do not understand the answer to this question, then we run the risk of trying to restore someone to the wrong path instead of the right path. It may be inadvertent, it may be totally accidental, but if we don't understand the answer to the what, we may lead them to the wrong path. Now, I believe this answer to the question does not lie in a comparison of good versus bad behavior. That does not define sin. It is not determined through an analysis of what sin is based on culture, tradition, or the norms of the day. And I do not believe at its root that this lapse or departure is referring to any of the lists of sins that we can find in the Bible. I believe those lists deal with the visible fruit of one who is already in sin. In other words, they are not the sin, but they are merely the evidence of the sin. See, by the time behaviors are evident in our lives, it means that we have already given ourselves over to some area of wrong belief about God, or we've chosen not to believe the truth that we do know about God. That is the sin. The behavior is the fruit. See, as a believer, the truth about God is to be our baseline, and anything that deviates from that truth is sin. That's why when people traditionally try to bring reproof and correction into someone's life and they just deal primarily with bad behaviors and tell them they need to change, they need to be more disciplined, they need to suck it up, they need to just correct that behavior, the change is always short-lived, if ever experienced at all. See, the problem is this. Behavior was not the root cause. It was merely the evidence of a lapse in actively believing the truth. So they were going after the wrong thing and never accomplishing the task that God had assigned to them. That is why it is so critical that the who to in this whole scenario is someone that is truly spiritual. Someone who is able to see things from God's perspective and not man's perspective. See, man looks at what is tangible, like behavior, and instantly tries to repair it. It's got to be fixed. Here's the plan. Here's what you need to do. Bomb, 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 bomb. Here's the list of books. Go fix it. See, God doesn't do that. He looks at the heart, and what he tries to do is engender trust and belief in the nature and character of God. He tries to induce you to believe how much he loves you, because he knows that right belief will ultimately result in right behavior. To help you understand this concept of sin and departure, I'm going to use some of my wonderful graphics to help illustrate this issue. The first chart illustrates man's basic construct, okay? At the center of all that we are, we have our core nature, which according to the Bible is actually utterly sinful. See, our mind and our emotions, which is, you know, our brain, it's in effect slaves to the core nature, and it's held in bondage to its will. And our bodies, well, they do nothing independent of the mind and the emotions. So they are, in effect, also in bondage to the core nature, and they merely carry out the instructions that they receive. In contrast to us, God is perfect, and everything about him is perfect. In Psalm 19:7, we're told that even the law is a perfect revelation and reflection of all that is God. As a result, God's requirement for us is perfection. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus tells us, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." But unfortunately, our condition is fatal. We have all sinned by nature and by choice. We've all deviated from God's standard of perfection. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's standard." 1 John 1:8, If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in Psalm 14, 2 through 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if there's even one with real understanding, one who seeks for God. But no, all have turned away from God. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not even one. The tragic result is that all that we are and all that we do, including every thought and every motive, has been corrupted by sin, and therefore is a deviation from God, a deviation from the truth, and absolutely unacceptable in the sight of God. Okay, I'm going to say that again, because this is so important. You got to get this in your head as the baseline. All that we are and all that we do, every thought, every motive, every act, okay, has been corrupted by this core nature. And as a result, it is sin. That's what we are. The Bible says that while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. There is nothing good in us, nothing that he could find at all. So everything about us is unacceptable and a deviation from the truth, a deviation from the perfectness of God. Romans 7, 18 through 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. However, as with everything, okay, that transpires in our relationship with God, where we are unable, where we are deficient, where we are lacking, where we are just simply bankrupt, okay, he is able. God graciously provides to us the solution for our terminal condition. In John 1, 12 through 13, he says, but all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. It's not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. The rebirth comes from God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And John 3, 6, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. You see, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God creates within us a new aspect to our being, a new nature that is separate and distinct from our old sinful nature. And God actually places himself within us in the person of the Holy Spirit to live in our being and be the very voice of God in our life. And according to Ephesians, this new nature is created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Thus, it meets the standard of God's perfection. Okay? But keep in mind, it is all based on him. All that he has done, birthing this new place in us, living in us, it's all from him, by him, and through him. It is his perfection. Ephesians 4, 21 through 23. Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new, you are a new person, created in God's likeness, just and true. Therefore, because the source, okay, is pure and undefiled, whatever flows from the new creation is a perfect work, for it derives from the divine. Alternatively, whatever flows from your old nature is always corrupted by sin through and through. Get this picture. This is so critical. Everything that flows from God in the new creation is a perfect work, even though we're flawed human beings. And yet everything that we do on ourselves is just corrupted by sin. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, sorry about that, think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. The choice is yours to either live a life that is dominated by the Spirit of God, which will lead to just life and peace, or a life that's dominated by the flesh. Everything is dependent upon which side you feed, okay? Where you direct your thoughts. See, the new creation lives by faith. Each time you actively believe the truth about God, the Spirit takes a more dominant position in your life. And that's why we spend so much time trying to study the truths of God and His Word, because as you choose to believe them and say, I am going to make my choice to live this way, trusting that it's true, it's like, poof, the Holy Spirit takes over more and more of your being. And with each area of belief, He just starts taking over more and more and more. And you find that more and more of what you do is flowing from Him and His heart. And you find yourself moving so peacefully in connection with how He guides. And in contrast, okay, with every area of wrong belief or unbelief, a lot of you guys know the truth who've been here. We've been teaching it and teaching it, some very intense, hardcore stuff. And a lot of you guys have just said, well, that's kind of cool, but I'm kind of busy. I got other stuff going on. It's not going to be my priority. Well, with each one of those decisions where you decide not to align up your life with what we've been showing you from the Word of God, poof, you know, the Spirit just gets smashed in this place, in this little corner. And God's voice, you can't hear. No wonder a lot of you don't even believe that you can hear the voice of God, that God can guide you. Well, because that's what it looks like. He's been smashed to just maybe your little pinky, okay? And it's like, you can't hear when He's in that small of a place. The good news is He's in there and He will never leave. He is your Savior and you have been made new. The desire of God is that you live as a new creation. And forget this old man. It is all absolutely corrupt. The key is your mind and your emotions. That is where the battle is fought. If you focus your mind and your emotions, the choices that you make on the truth of God, and subject yourself to that truth. In other words, let the Word of God have its ultimate, or be the ultimate authority in your life, ultimate authority over you. You know what? You will experience the life and the peace that Jesus promised. I guarantee it. But if you continue to open up your mind and your emotions to the things of the world, okay, the messages of the enemy, the desires of your flesh, of yourself, then you know what? You're going to live in a continual state of deviation from the truth. And you know what? Your bodies will follow suit. You will be making choices that are rooted in the desires of your old nature. And soon you will find that you are the who won, the person who is overcome by sin. And with this understanding, hopefully you will realize that any deviation from the truth about God, okay, any area of wrong belief or unbelief, is sin. So this should rewrite your entire view of sin only being about bad things and only being about unholy and awful things. As shocking as it may be, this guy over here, he can be very good. He can be very religious. He can be very charitable, very honorable, very loving even. But you know what? If it doesn't derive from the Spirit of God, it is corrupt and is always sin. So here's the takeaway. It's all about the source. Everything is about the source. Where does it derive from? That is why in Galatians 6:15 and 16, Paul says this. What counts is whether we have been changed into new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon all those who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Let's move to the where. When we engage, okay, a person, where we do it is not the issue, but where we guide them is. We are to guide people to the right path, the path of faith. This requires us to get our hands dirty, as we are to help them. Our job is to help people see their point of departure. Help them see the areas of wrong belief and the areas where they have just chosen not to trust God. That is our job. And I warn you, this will not be easy. Most people, you come up to them to talk to them about God in this way, they're going to put up one heck of a fight. And they are going to resist you, and they are not going to like you. After all, the core nature, okay, of our old man, at the very root of that, if I could have put it on the chart in little small type, I would have, is pride. And that pride is just rooted so deep into our being. And if you touch on that with the truth of God, you know what? It's going to raise its ugly head like a monster and fight for its life. It doesn't want to be squeezed over. It doesn't want to lose its voice of authority in your life. It doesn't want to lose its control. So it's going to fight. So, if you are a Hutu, one who is spiritual, and God has called you to help a who one, a person who is overcome with sin, then you know what? You're going to need to be extremely patient and extremely gentle, for I guarantee you it will likely get ugly. As a Hutu, you cannot be afraid of conflict. You can't be afraid of confrontation. And you cannot even be afraid of being personally attacked and dragged through the mud. Rather, what you need is to be gentle and in humility, help that person back on to the right path, which is the path of faith. See, we're instructed to be gentle, and we're not to crush someone when they are in this place. We're not to make their burden worse. However, get this. This does not mean that you are not going to have extreme emotions. And it does not mean that you're not going to have extreme reactions. Who knows what they're going to throw at you? It could be really ugly. And you know what? You're going to react. Of course you will. You might even get angry and hurt and say things that you don't want to say. But don't let that dissuade you or even hinder you. Being gentle means this. It means that your heart and your attitude is not one of trying to bully someone up and beat them into the truth. Rather, it is trying to lead them, help them back onto the right path, help them see their departure. So going back to that metaphor of the log and the speck, when you're trying to take a speck, you know, out of somebody's eye, something that landed in there, I mean, you have to be very careful, very gentle. It's a very delicate procedure because you could cause some serious damage. Gentleness. And humility, you must be humble. See, what this means, humility, in the context of what we've been talking about, it means that as a Hutu, you are aware of the fact that if for a moment at all you get caught up and listen to your old nature, you similarly will be living a life of sin. So you cannot have any high estimation of yourself. See, God wants you who are spiritual to be cognizant of the fact that even your ability to see and take the speck out of your brother's eyes has everything to do with his provision and his removing your log. It's not about your spirituality. See, if God did not remove your log, you would still be stuck, unable to see. He is the one who gets the credit. He's the one who gets the glory, not you. So humility is fundamentally key. Therefore, you must stay dependent upon him at all times. You must have your mind and your emotions set on the things of God, and you must be feeding from there, so that way you're able to stay in a place of strength. You cannot approach someone with an attitude as like, I've got it all down. What is your problem, dude? Or, I'm living the holy life. I don't understand why you can't get it together. And you can't come up to someone and act like they just need to suck it up and do it right and get on with it. All that kind of arrogance is absolutely not of the Spirit of God. It's of the flesh. And get this, even if you're trying to help them, that arrogant attitude is just as sinful as anything that the person you're trying to help has done. Because it's not of the Spirit of God. Gentleness and humility are also extremely effective adversaries to pride, the pride that is rooted in the other person. See, if you're gentle and humble, you're not going to fall prey to the kind of games that pride likes to play, the kind of trips, the guilt, the aggression, the kind of things that it throws at you. It's not going to impact you. See, a person who is truly humble and gentle trusts themselves to God. And therefore, no matter what comes back at them by that pride that's unleashed, it just cannot control them. They can rest in God. The when. The when is absolutely pivotal. Galatians 6:1 is not saying that we automatically have the role of spiritual sheriff of the house. Okay, we're not to be walking around church constantly evaluating and judging people and looking for sin. We are to be diligent and we are to watch out for each other. As the writer of Hebrews explains in Hebrews 12:14-16, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. See, looking out for each other, wonderful, key. But that's far different than believing it is your job to root sin out of other people's lives. That is not your automatic assignment. However, if you see a brother or sister who has been overcome by sin, and if God gives you the assignment, then you are absolutely out of love to go and help, regardless of the inconvenience or disruption that it brings into your life. And here's the thing. According to Galatians 6:3, we can never think that we're too important or too special or too busy to help someone in need. Who knows? I look around this room. A lot of you guys are extremely talented. Maybe God will use you one day in extremely public ways, very visible ways. And it could be amazing. And in that place, you may think you're important and too busy to help a person who's got some serious issues in their life. And if you do, what we're told in Galatians 6:3, he says, you're actually a nobody. In other words, you're living out of your old man. It's all unholy. It's worthless. It's sin. It's a nobody. Therefore, the key to the when is you must know whether God has given you the assignment. In John 9:4, Jesus says this, all of us must act quickly to carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent me, because there's little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end. This is Jesus, and he's saying each of us have tasks that have been assigned to us, and we must hurry up and carry them out while the light is still around before the end comes. See, we're also told in Ephesians 2:10 that God created us new in Christ so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. So in this, you must be sure. If he did not specifically assign you the task, then anything that you do with regard to your brother and sister of the Lord, regardless of your good intentions, will not derive from the Spirit. And thus, by definition, it will be what? Sin. Yes. This is really hard to truly believe. Okay, for years we've been programmed with a different reality. If you try hard, if you do good, if you're good intentions, if you, you know, intentioned, and if you want God for somebody and you go and you push it on them, we believe that that is okay. But the truth is this, if it does not derive from a leading of the Holy Spirit, you're wrong. And you're in the flesh. Galatians 5:16-25. This comes pretty immediately before the scriptures we're studying in Galatians 6:1-3. And it says this, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, what does it say? Let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Not some. Not only when God, you know, shows up with clanging cymbals or lightning and thunder, in every part of our lives we're to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this should get us back. Each one of you should stop right now and be thinking of that picture. Right now in your heads, you should be thinking about that. Oh no, do I hear from the Spirit? Am I following His leading? If not, what does that mean? Does it mean that I'm dominated by the Spirit or dominated by my flesh? These are the questions we should be asking ourselves. If we are to live in the Spirit and move by the leading of the Spirit, okay, then we are to help one who is overcome by sin when God makes it clear that He's assigned us the task. Why? Why do we do this? We are to help others in this way because in so doing, we are acting like Christ. Okay? We love others with his agape love. I love the word picture that, you know, Paul kind of paints in verse 2. We're to take a burden or take a weight, you know, that somebody has just crushed under, and we're to come and help carry it so that our brother and sister can catch their breath, regain their strength. See, we're to ease that burden just enough, remove the weight of sin, so that they are free to see and understand their departure and what God desires for them. So taking this word picture and putting it into tangible action, it's going to require you to spend some time to understand the actual burden. What is really going on inside a person? See, you must understand a person's heart and how God has wired them. You must understand and get a feel for all those protective barriers that they've built for various reasons in their life. And you need to know this so you can effectively bring the love of Jesus to that place where they have felt the need to trust themselves or to trust something or someone else other than God. And to do this, you must be willing to bend down, humble yourself, okay? Get into their lives. You must be willing to lift them and carry them, walk with your friend. So this is not about throwing a couple verses at somebody that you've memorized and tell them, follow these. It's not about simply saying, Jesus loves you, so what's your problem? And it's not about telling them to stop sinning. It's not about chastising them and making them feel stupid for where they've stumbled. It's about helping lift their load and placing your feet where they've placed their feet. Walk with them. Help them see, you know, the world and the events in their life through the perspective of God so they can effectively know you as a Hutu, can effectively know where the love of Jesus needs to be specifically applied. And see, this process is very involved, okay? It involves your heart, your mind, your emotions, your every bit of you. And that's why Paul instructs us, okay? And he wants us to be very careful here because we're going to get into some difficult areas in people's lives. So he says, do not be tempted in the same area of sin or the same area of wrong belief and unbelief. Now I warn you, do not play down this idea. Do not think that you're so strong that you can stand because you are spiritual. You must stay in constant dependence upon God, or you will find yourself struggling with the similar strains of wrong belief and unbelief. You see, they're contagious. And besides, you must remember, this is just something we forget so often, that your enemy, the devil, the one who hates you, who has made this battle very personal, he does not like you at all. He wants to destroy you, devour you, chew you up, spit you out, and steal all that God has built into your life. I assure you, the enemy's hatred is very personal. He constantly schemes. He constantly watches. And he thinks of how you are wired, what he sees happening, and he tries to find ways to make you fall. And when you're there helping carry someone else's burden, okay, he's going to try to trip you so that it falls and crushes you. And once you're down, he will devastate you. And just so you know, I'm not exaggerating. This is exactly what Peter described to us in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You see, notwithstanding the devil's attack, notwithstanding his lies, we are able to resist his assault. And thereby, you know what? It's in resisting him that we avoid the temptation that Paul says we are to be careful to avoid. We're to be fully clothed in God's armor. Be stubbornly committed to the truth. Standing firm in our faith. This is how we defeat the enemy. This is how we protect ourselves while carrying the burdens of another. Ephesians 6, 11 through 14 says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, get this. We need to understand this, just like we need to understand this concept of our old man dominating our lives, or the Spirit dominating our lives, the Spirit living through us. It's so intangible that a lot of us walk away from here and just say, whatever. But it is real, just like the enemy's attack is real. Here he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So this is the who, the what, the where, the when, and the why we are to be God's vessels, through which he can bring loving reproof and correction into the life of a brother or sister in the Lord who is overcome with sin. I know a lot of people, pretty much everyone, doesn't like someone up in their personal business, especially if they are the ones who are overcome with sin. I mean, the last thing they want is someone being all spiritual around them, trying to help them. And you know what? Our culture totally reinforces this attitude. It loves to keep that separation. But in reality, this is really important for you to understand. No matter how uncomfortable, how difficult, no matter what kind of reaction you get, it is the most loving thing you can do for another person. If you really care for each other, if you really want to experience a community of love in Jesus Christ, you will not only watch out for another, but you will let God use you this way. And in so doing, you become his eyes, his voice, his hands, and a vessel of his agape love. You cannot make a judgment upon, you know, people's reaction, whether it's something you should do and whether it's a good thing. Put on your spiritual eyes and you see that if your job is to help bring people to life, help bring people freedom, I mean, that's exactly what Jesus said his job was. Set the captives free. Open the eyes of the blind. Open the ears of the deaf. Bring life so that they experience Jesus in their being. My desire, my goal, is that God raises up many Hutus, spiritual people who see, you know, with God's eyes, who have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, and that we do help each other grow. We watch out for each other. You know what? I have blind spots of wrong belief and unbelief, and I call them blind spots because they're mine. I don't really see them. I just kind of keep walking. If I saw them, I guarantee you, I'm probably not going to want to continue doing it. That's why I have brothers and sisters in the Lord who know me and encourage me in those areas. And encourage me to continue to believe the truth about God. I've had a lot of reasons to not believe God. I've had a lot of reasons to doubt every aspect of God's love for me. But I can tell you this, I've had a lot of wonderful people who have brought sanity into my chaotic mind by reminding me of how much God loves me. And it has been a salvation for me. My friends have helped me through very difficult times by just keeping me pointed on how beautiful and magnificent the love of Jesus is. Don't discount the role that God can use you for. Don't play it off. Don't be afraid. If you see someone who is overcome by sin, wrong belief and unbelief, as evidenced, you'll see the evidence in their behaviors, start asking God if it's you. Ask him if it's your assignment. And if so, lovingly, gently, humbly help that person onto the right path. Father, I thank you so much. Just that everything that you tell us, all your amazing love just goes from you to us. And you always want it to flow through. And I pray, God, that you would raise up many people in this room who desire you. That's it. Just done with living in the flesh, done with justifying, done with rationalizing, done with making excuses why they don't hear from you and why they don't know you're leading, and done with, you know, all the religious reasons why they think that's not how you do things. Your word is so clear. Your heart is so clear. And I just pray that people in this body would yield themselves to you so that we would have many Hutus who can help many other who ones that you might bring to this church as you start doing an amazing work of invading their being. And I pray that each of us would have just this picture of the new creation dominating our being, just burned into our heads, and would be constantly just staring at that and saying, God, that's what I want. So God, I just pray that you continue to do that work of taking the logs out of our eyes so we can see. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.